My session is called The Inbreaking Kingdom of God, and I really want... Yeah? Did you have a question? Oh, you had your hand up. Okay. You'll have to let me know if this is a Holy Spirit lifting of the hands or if you have a question. But my session is called The Inbreaking Kingdom of God. Some of it will be familiar to you already. I've taught it at church and so on, but I really think this is the foundation. So for this type of ministry that we're going to talk about, prayer ministry and learning to pray, and you might ask, why? Why do we have to learn how to pray? I mean, isn't it just talking to God? We can just talk to God the way we talk to anybody else. And there's some truth in that. I think we need to understand that's how simple it is. You can just ask God for stuff, and it's not about learning the right techniques, and then suddenly you'll sort of hit the jackpot or the bingo will go off and suddenly everything starts happening. However, we tend to fall into in the church, and this is not in your notes, but we tend to fall into in the church what I would call a kind of routine in prayer. And we move very much in the natural in prayer. And by natural, I mean naturalism, that we are constantly bombarded in our culture with just sort of the scientific world and the idea that, you know, that everything has a cause and effect kind of a thing. So what I mean by that is we move into this place where if I pray for things, then I just pray for them. In other words, let's say my aunt is sick and we'll gather around and we'll say, well, let's pray for your aunt. God, heal your aunt. And that's good. That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. But there's more there for us than that. Prayer ministry is where we actually begin to pray with authority like Jesus did. One of the main reasons they said to his disciples, said to him, teach us how to pray, is because they noticed a significant difference in his prayers than their own. Amen? And so there's also in some of the scriptures we're going to read this morning, there is this thing that the people in Jesus' day noticed. They said, we've never ever seen prayer like this. We have never seen somebody pray the way you pray. They said, their word for it was with authority. And if you go down the text and some of them that we'll read, it's like, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like it. And what I'm saying and what we want to sort of encourage one another into and spur one another on into in this session today and in the next session is to risk, to become, to believe where the Bible says, for instance, that greater things will you do than the things that I've done. These very same things that I'm doing, you're meant to do. And so we then enter into this ministry in prayer where we hear the voice of God. We don't just pray sort of out of the natural, which is what seems natural to us. I ask you what you want, you tell me, I pray for you. What we actually want to move into is a place where the Spirit of God is interacting with us in the whole thing. We see, in essence, as Jesus said, what the Father is doing. And we enter into those things. And so that's what we're aiming at over the next, today and next Saturday. So does that make sense? Is everybody like, yeah, okay, I'm into that. Now, the foundation of that for us is something called the Inbreaking Kingdom of God. And I want to start with a little video. It's a little clip out of Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of my favorite movies. So if Lee's ready to put that on, we could watch that together.
Give him the whip.
Throw me the idol. No time to argue. Throw me the idol. I throw you the whip.
Give me the whip.
Adios, señor.
That our thing went off. Because I think he makes it. Okay. We'll end there. We don't want to watch it all again, so you can shut it off. Well, what was the point of that? Why did I show you that video? Yeah, just because I love it. It's my favorite movie. I remember the first time that I actually watched that movie and that scene, which is actually, if you remember, is right at the very beginning of the movie. And what really we don't realize is that this was a kind of this movie, along with probably the Star Wars and so on, but they transformed, and especially this movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, action movies. Most of the time, movies, they start off slow. They build things up, right? They start slow, and they build up, and they build character development. And then the movie really picks up pace later on. And action movies were the same. They tried to sort of inform you at the front of the story. But Raiders of the Lost Ark was completely different than that. And Steven Spielberg and George Lucas became, in a sense, the gurus of the action movie after this film. And one of the reasons was because they started, boom, right away. And you were in the action now. And even though you didn't even know maybe what was going on, you could kind of pick it up. But boom, right away, this guy's getting darts thrown at him, and he's running through this mazes, and these big rocks are rolling on him, and all of this stuff is happening so fast right away. And it actually changed the way that they make action movies today. So what does that have to do? Well, we're going to look at the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is kind of like the Raiders of the Lost Ark of the Bible. You may not see it right away, but it is that way. It moves right into the action right away. And if you read Matthew, if you read Luke, you realize that they're a little bit more like the older style movie, where they are building some character. What does Matthew start with, for instance? Genealogy, right? Then what? And Luke as well, the Christmas story. So they talk about sort of the very, very beginnings and who Jesus is, and they kind of start off a little bit slower. Whereas in Mark, that's not what we see at all. Mark starts off actually with this very brief introduction about John the Baptist, but by the 8th and 9th verse, we have a statement which is all about what Jesus actually is going to do. And the adult Jesus comes into the scene, he gets baptized, he starts his ministry, and the ministry just begins to break out fast and furious. That's the way that Mark is set up. It is. And there's a reason for that. There is, each gospel is kind of written in one sense as an evangel to different groups of people that they're trying to reach and declare that this Jesus is the King. He is the long-awaited one. And so Mark does it in a way that just says, right now, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is what it looks like. And that's what we want to start with and get it into our spirit so we understand, because what I really want you to embrace today is an idea that what we read of in the beginning of Mark is what we are called to be like. Okay? So, how about I get somebody to grab a mic, and what we're going to do is start with reading Mark 1, 7 to 8. And do you have the slide up? No? Poor Lee, he's going back and forth there. I wanted to have the slides are all there. My slides are there. There's another video at the end, too, that's there. So who wants to grab the mic and pass it on? Okay, we got to shut that off, and we got to open up my right underneath the video on the screen.
The point isn't the different reactions. Whatever occurs that creates
movie.
An overload of your system, whether it's fear or alcohol or whatever.
It's the regular slides. Right down below it. Below the first movie. No? Hang on. Grab a coffee, everybody. Just a minute. And right here. Prayer ministry. That's my prayer ministry training video. There we go. Okay. I knew you. See, I'm okay with you guys getting coffee because then you'll stay awake. So, and just pass it to the next person who's going to read, because we've got a lot of scripture verses, and I really want you to help me by reading through them with me. So, why don't we start right now and have Tim read the first scripture. Mark 1, 7 to 8.
Testing. In the beginning of
no.
the gospel.
Fine. Is that it? Mark 1, 7 to 8.
Yeah. Fine, I'll read what's up there.
Isn't that it? 7 and 8, not 1.
Oh, 7 and 8. Fine. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
So, right away, at the beginning of the book of Mark, he's telling us something about what Jesus' ministry is going to be about. The promise of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit eventually on all people, but it begins with his life, with Jesus himself. And what Mark wants us to connect with is actually found in the book of Joel. So if you can read the next slide, Joel 2, 28 to 32.
And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Okay. This is what Mark's gospel is saying has begun. And it's happening before the very eyes of all the people. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Salvation is coming in the person of Jesus Christ, and everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And right away, what we see is things begin to change. This great and terrible day is here, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, what that means. But let's get a sense of this sort of action just coming fast and furious in the book of Mark. So who's got the next part?
At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, they saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Now, notice what I'm talking about, the pace at which the gospel moves. He's using terms on purpose, things like at once. At once this begins to happen. The Spirit sent him into the desert. And what does he begin, what does he start with? He's at war with someone. He's tempted by someone. Who? Satan. So this is the kingdom of God has come, and the immediate response is at once he goes out and he begins to battle against the kingdom of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the one who's ruling over the world at the time. He goes into the desert and he begins, and it's just, but it's very quick. And then right after that, at once, he leaves there, and then he's off and he's following these people. He's calling his people to come and call him without delay, it says. And so we see this kind of the good news of the kingdom of God. The minute Jesus sort of comes on the scene, he begins his ministry, everything starts changing. And let's read the next section, then Mark 1, 21 to 34. We'll see some more of this.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
Okay. So we see again, the fast pace is moving just then. And the news of Jesus spread quickly. And it says there, as soon as they left, things like that. So it's sort of like this, right away, things are happening. And what's happening quickly everywhere in the kingdom is that the kingdom of Satan is being defeated, being pushed back by the inbreaking kingdom of God found in the presence of the person of Jesus Christ. And so what it looks like, what does the kingdom of Satan being defeated look like? It looks like demons being cast out, people being healed, people dropping everything and following Jesus, and it just keeps going. Let's read a little bit more just to get a sense of it. Mark 1, 40 to 42.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured.
And let's read the next one, just the Mark 2, 1 to 12.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
And just in that, I mean, they were used to praying in the Old Testament. And what is astonishing to them? What is it, in effect, that they're saying, "We've never seen teaching like this. We've never seen prayer like this"? What is it? Somebody? Yes, exactly. This power and authority, this is happening. It's not that they pray for some sick person. I mean, we find out later on that Pharisees start praying for sick people and they're trying to do the same thing. But it's that when Jesus prays, stuff happens. That's authority. And that's what the kingdom of God looks like. And in this, we're going to look at, well, here's what it looks like. One of the interesting things about this little passage here that we've just read is that in one sense, healing and forgiveness of sin is connected, or Jesus connects it. What he's saying in a sense is the same authority to heal the sick has been given to him to forgive sins. And so in one sense he's saying, "You don't believe his sins are forgiven, but I'll show you that they're forgiven. Rise up and walk." And the fact that the guy can rise up and walk is saying to everybody around him, you know what, he has authority to forgive sin. Yep. Right. There's command, exactly. But in a sense, command is a kind of prayer we're going to talk about throughout this whole time together. So there are different levels of prayer, but command is certainly a place where prayer is meant to go. And that's what Jesus is doing. Who had their hand up? Bob. Right. Now, he does lay hands on people in other places in the Bible. So again, what I really want to emphasize is that is the point of this, of looking at all these passages, is to say that Mark is trying to show us what the inbreaking kingdom of God looks like. And he is saying it looks like this. Okay, and what is the this? If we review it, you can shout out some of the things, but forgiveness of sins is one of the things that the kingdom of God looks like. So when later on in Scripture it says that we have this ministry of reconciliation has now been given to us. So part of our call in prayer is to what? Forgive sins. Now that doesn't mean that ultimately we have the power to just say, yes, you're forgiven, or no, you're not. But in essence, he's saying to us that the Spirit of the living God lives in us, and we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And so, yes, in the authority of Christ, through the resurrection and the cross, we can, as the people of God, go out into the world and declare that people's sins are forgiven. If they accept Jesus Christ into their heart, we can say to them, your sins are forgiven. That is an amazing... Do you understand the authority and the power that you've been given? Hello? We have to understand something. The Pharisees here are ready to stone Jesus. Why? In this text. Yes. Who can forgive sins but God alone? How can you proclaim that somebody's sins are forgiven? You have no authority to do that. Now, what has Jesus told us? We have authority to do that. So what I'm talking about is this is all part of the package of what prayer ministry looks like in the church. It's coming against the kingdom of Satan. We come against the kingdom of darkness that is all over this world, okay? And that means we come as the people of God to proclaim things that are all the things that Satan does to us. So sin is the realm of Satan. It's the realm of darkness. It's what puts people in bondage. And we get to set them free, and we get to declare that your sins are forgiven. But not only that, if they're demon-possessed, what does it mean we have authority to do? We cast that thing out. How many people, see, why this training is so important, folks, is how often do we ever even do these things anymore? You know, we get training in it, and we do it for a little while, and then we get nervous about it because maybe it didn't work quite the way we thought it would, or the person, we think they're set free and then they keep sinning or they keep having problems. And so we step back, don't we? And we go back into this place where we're just comfortable with doing what seems natural. But that's not what the kingdom of God is meant to look like. The kingdom of God, when it comes, looks like this in the book. Hallelujah. And that ought to excite us. We ought to be saying that's what church ought to look like. That's what home groups ought to look like. That's what my life out there, in one sense, ought to look like. We, you know, and one of the problems is we do it here. And what this is about is encouraging each other on, spurring each other on. But unless we take this thing and go out there and do it out there, it really doesn't mean much. Because where is the kingdom of darkness? One of the things Ellie Mumford said that just, I don't know, every time she would speak, I would think, I just love her. She's, you know, she was I don't know if you got to see her on the tape. I think he spoke most of it. But she just said, you know, and it was refreshing to hear it. Because lots of theologians kind of mix around what salvation means and looks like. And she said this. She said, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. The world around us, folks, is going to hell in a handbasket. And our call, our mandate is to save them and to declare the inbreaking kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is at hand. It's come upon them. It's here right now. And because it's here, everything can change. Absolutely. That's my whole point, is this thing that we're watching. And I'll tell you something. Before I really understood this, I would read what Jesus was doing and think, well, that's what Jesus did. That's what he was doing. And our job was to pray the sinner's prayer and get saved. And so everything about salvation was making sure that I get into heaven and that I don't go to hell. And certainly that is part of it. That is a huge part of what salvation is that we're lost and we need to be found. But once we're in the kingdom and then we're commissioned in the kingdom, then this is what life ought to look like for us. Amen? And I want to read, here's Jesus in the book of Luke. He says it a little bit different here. He's quoting from Isaiah, but we'll read that together. And who's got the mic? Okay, so you read that part.
And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
And I want you to understand how radical this would have been for the people that were listening to it. Because we kind of hear it and we have the 2,000 years of Christian history in which, and we also know the end, the cross and the resurrection. We have all that in our mind. In their mind, this was one day. This was a day. And I'm not sure if in my notes this is where I go now, but I want to go down this path. To them, this was this day that Jesus talked about, the year of the Lord's favor. As Joel said, the great and terrible day of the Lord. In their mind, this was the promise of the Messiah. This is what Messiah was supposed to come and do. But for them, it meant basically three things. It meant land, the promised land. Land. It meant Israel. We will gain all the land that God had promised us in the Old Testament. That's what we're going to get. And it meant the palace. It meant King David, the Messiah, taking up his place in the palace, as King David did, and ruling over Israel, and ultimately ruling over all the nations, because that's what was supposed to happen. Israel would rule over all of the nations of the world. And the third thing was the temple. The temple would be rebuilt. And of course, at the time, Herod was building the temple. He did build a new temple, and so they had the temple. But that the temple itself, would the Spirit of the living God would come and dwell in it. Their thinking in Jesus' day was because of the Romans being there, and because Herod was corrupt, and he was only half Jewish, and he was actually a vassal of Rome, so he was an oppressor, that the whole thing was a bit of a sham. They would still go to the temple and all that, but that, in essence, the Messiah was supposed to come. He was supposed to kick the Romans out. He was supposed to usurp evil Herod and boot that family out. and take up the residence of the palace and then rededicate and cleanse the temple so that the Spirit of the living God would come and fill the temple again with all of his glory, and the dwelling place of God would be with his people again. That is what they expected to happen. And that was supposed to happen all in one at one time. Like it was supposed to happen now. This is what Messiah was supposed to come and do. And I've got my little thing here, and so we won't be able to pick this up on the tape, but I'll draw it out for you. So their view of the timeline of history was kind of like this. If this is history, can we all see that? And you might have seen this before, but it's important to understand this because it comes into how we pray. So if this is sort of like creation, Genesis, right? There's the fall of man. There's Israel, the people of God, Abraham, and then ultimately the people of God. And they're looking forward. They have the prophets and all this. They're looking for this time. Isaiah comes and talks about it, and other people talk about it, Joel and Malachi and so on, this great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, it's a terrible day. Why is it a terrible day? Why is it called the great and terrible day of the Lord? Right. So it's about two things. It's about the promise of God being fulfilled for Israel. So it's about the righteousness of God. It's about God, the justice of God coming. And God setting all things right, right? He's going to come on this day, and all this oppression and all this bad stuff that happens and all the evil that we see in the world that we have a hard time explaining even today, don't we? That's probably still everybody's biggest problem with God is evil and the existence of it. But this day is supposed to set all that right. In other words, the promises of God are going to be completely fulfilled for Israel, and the judgment of God is going to come on all the nations that have oppressed them. And so judgment is coming on this day. And that's what they expected. So there is this sense in which what Jesus does, when we read this, Jesus comes and he begins to do things that they expected. Because Isaiah talked about the idea that blind eyes would be opened, that the lame would walk, that the Spirit of God would be manifest. And so they're saying, wow, it's happening. But they're also waiting for all this to happen, all the other stuff. And when he doesn't do those things, that's when they start turning on him. Do you get it? When suddenly he doesn't take over the temple, when he does, or the palace. Like when he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, they think this is it, this is fantastic, it's happening. But he doesn't do it. And one of the things we need to recognize is what we call the already not yet of the kingdom of God. Now, some of you like this terminology, some of you might not. I'm just going to tell you something about the vineyard, of which I am a pastor in the vineyard. And so the vineyard, this is really who we are. This is our understanding of how prayer works and how God moves and what time we're in. And so we have to understand what it means. What happened on that day? Jesus said, when he declared to them, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, they understood that to mean this day has come. Okay? Do you get it? Now, do you understand a little bit why they might be upset when certain things didn't happen? But what he also said along the way is you don't know your scripture, because Isaiah talks about a suffering servant. There are all kinds of things within the text that talk about a different mandate for Messiah than just what they think. And what Jesus does and his whole ministry is really about the rule and reign of God. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we aren't talking necessarily about a realm. And what I mean by that is about land. Now, I believe that the day is coming when Israel and God is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming. And it will be about land. And it will be about a throne. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But when he came the first time, he said to them, it's not about what you think it is. It is about, though, the rule and reign of God. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God is at hand, we're saying the rule and reign of God is breaking in to the world around us. And it comes into my heart first, in one sense. So the first place that Jesus says the rule and reign of God has to come is into the very hearts of people. Sin and Satan's kingdom is not sort of them out there. Satan's kingdom is not, and I can get into this myself. We talk in the church all the time about us and them, right? Those guys out there, the culture out there, all of that stuff. And all I'm trying to say to you is sin runs down the very center of the heart of every single one of us. And that's the problem. And that's why Messiah had to come. And first what he announced was the kingdom of God is coming. The rule and reign of God is coming, and he's coming for the hearts of men and women. He's coming to establish his people and his true people. And his true people are those who welcome in the rule and reign of God in here first. You get it? Now, that is happening. Now, that includes setting the captives free. It includes healing the sick. It includes salvation in the biblical sense is not what we've made it to be. We've made it just kind of this very simple thing that says, you know, you sign the contract, you get the life insurance policy, you get saved, and you make sure you're going to heaven when you die. That's not the biblical understanding of salvation. Salvation is connected to a word called shalom, which is about your whole life. Life as God intended it to be. So when we say to people, the kingdom of God is breaking in right now in your life, it includes things like health. Now that doesn't mean, and this is where I'll get into the already not yet, that doesn't mean it's a guarantee that you'll never get sick again. It's not a guarantee that everybody everywhere gets healed. But it means that it's about your whole life. It's about God coming in and first dealing with the sin in your life, then he wants to set you free of your oppressions, any addictions you have. He wants to cast out anywhere that the devil has any hold on your life. All of that stuff is supposed to be defeated by the inbreaking kingdom of God. Amen? And in that, sickness is not... We can get into long debates about this because I really believe in the sovereignty of God, but there's tension there. But what I want you to really realize is sickness came when? When did sickness enter in? In the fall. Man fell. Sin brought our sickness in. In one sense, I get frustrated when I hear people say, well, what about all the evil in the world? And I have to kind of in my own mind say, we brought evil in the world. Not God. God, that was not his intention. We rebelled. In one sense, I have a picture of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's sort of like people even say, well, why would God put a tree of good and evil in there that they could eat the fruit of and get in trouble anyway? Why didn't he just not have the tree there? Would have been much simpler, right? But the truth is, the tree represents something, and whether however you want to look at it literally or not, what it represents is the idea of choice. You have a choice to follow God or not. And to love God, for love to exist, I just believe we need the option of choice. When we decided that we would believe the devil and that God was not a good God, we are the ones that picked the fruit. And before we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all we knew was good. That's all we knew. When we decided to eat of that tree, what did we now know? Evil. Do you get it? It's we, by picking by saying no to God and yes to the devil, we invited evil into this world. And we need to understand that, because we've given him power. We gave Satan power over this world. When we talk about the kingdom of this world being under the power of darkness, it's us, it's humanity that handed it over to him. And what Jesus did in his coming at this time and on this day is he broke the power of that. Jesus came, and through his life, through his ministry, so his ministry is important. His ministry is not just an add-on to the cross and the resurrection. Do you understand that? I mean, that's why this is important. We're not just saying, oh, all of that was just a way to show us who he was before he did the real work of dying on the cross. This ministry of Jesus, this whole thing of feeding the poor, or feeding the 5,000, all of that stuff was what? It was, in fact, showing us what the kingdom of God looks like when it's breaking into this world and undoing the curse. The curse that we brought in here at the fall is getting undone here in the life of Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection. And through all of that, and Pentecost, church, that's why the Holy Spirit is so critically important. The events of the church are not just... That's why if we miss Pentecost, we miss the point in one sense. Yes. That's why you should go to that meeting tomorrow. But you're getting it. That what I loved, I was just so excited when you started saying that, because you're getting something. Right at the beginning of Mark, what does he say? I baptize you with water, but the one who is yet to come will do what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we see it at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. And that is, folks, the only reason we can have the Holy Spirit poured out onto us, filling us and in us, is because of the cross and the resurrection. Amen? Because of the forgiveness of sin. Because we've invited Jesus into our life. Because he's cleaned us up. We are the temple of the Spirit. I mean, this is powerful stuff, folks. I get so excited about it. Because the temple was the big thing for them. We want God's Holy Spirit to come and fill what? The temple. But what does Jesus say, and what does Paul say later on? Who's the temple now? We are the temple. So the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in power, and it equips us to do what? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Not just on Jesus now. What Jesus is saying, this is what he was all about. But he's saying to us, this command carries on now to you and I, and we are filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit of God allows us to go out and to preach good news to the poor. He allows us to set the captives free. He allows us to pray for the blind and that they would recover their sight. He allows us to pray for the sick and they get healed. We can't do it on our own, But in and through the infilling of the Spirit, that is what the kingdom of God looks like. Amen? Now, don't we need to have this spurt into us every once in a while to remind ourselves that this prayer time at church should look more like that than just, you know, well, quick prayer, next, next, next. Okay? And this is why in the vineyard there's things that we want to take time. We want to hear the Spirit speaking to us. We want to move in to things like visions and dreams. That's why the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians are so important, because functioning in the gifts of the Spirit is how we move into prayer and into doing these things. Amen? Now, I want to just... Joyce, yes. Well, you know me, I can't answer anything really short. But I'll tell you this, it's a deep question. What he's saying in that is that she's asked the question that when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. What was finished? What does that mean? Yes. I think it means he paid, that the wrath of God in one sense has come upon him. And he has paid the debt. It is done. Okay, it is finished. In other words, there's nothing more that needs to be done in order for God to be satisfied. However, why I want to add a caveat to that, because sometimes we can say, for instance, on the cross it says, by his stripes we are healed. So in one sense, everything was purchased at the cross and through the resurrection. The resurrection is always part of this thing. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we're dead in our sins. There's nothing. It's empty. Okay? So don't ever forget, it's not just the cross. It's the cross and the resurrection. But what he's saying in that is everything has been done in one sense that needs to be done to provide for salvation for the world. Remember, the Spirit comes after that, though. So, you can do what you want with that. But the point is that in order for the Spirit to come, the cross had to happen. The debt is paid. Sin has been dealt with. However, what I was saying, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow at our church. In Revelation, if you look at it, there is these two streams that go down side by side in the book. There's two women, for instance. There's Israel, and then there's Babylon. Two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Two judgments. The cross, or another judgment. So, in one sense, it is finished is only for those who are in Christ. So it's about the fact that for you and I, if we come into Christ, then there is no more judgment. It's already been done. It's been done for us. We're in him. And in one sense, Paul says it this way, I was crucified with Christ. Right? So I've already been put to death. And I was raised with Christ. In one sense, I'm already raised. And so the resurrection is already, the power of the resurrection is already working within me. Now, this old body, he says, is wasting away. But the Spirit within me is being renewed day by day, by day by day, by the power that was released in the resurrection. And that's why this is so important. The already not yet of the kingdom simply means this. The day has come. So in one sense, the day of the Lord has arrived in Christ. But there is another day, and they never realized this back in that day. They thought this would all happen at one time. But Jesus says there's a delay. There's a delay in the fullness of the kingdom coming. And it's not rocket science, folks. It's not some fancy way for the vineyard to explain why some people get healed and why some don't. It is basic Bible. That's why we say this is fundamental to us. For instance, we all are waiting for what to come at the very, very end. Jesus' return, that's right. The resurrection. How many are walking around today in their resurrected body? None of us are. My hair is getting grayer. My stomach's getting fatter. It's just the reality. Now, healing comes. Healing comes. And what we're doing, and I'm going to show you a little video here, if I can, the one that you accidentally started. He'll explain it, but I want to set it up a little bit. The kingdom, what this means is when healing happens, when Jesus comes along and he starts feeding the 5,000, what's promised at the very, very end? A banquet. This great banquet in which there's just no want. And Jesus comes and there's all these people there out in the wilderness, and he has a couple of fish and some bread. And what does he do? He multiplies it into this huge banquet. The banquet of God has arrived. Amen? That's what he's showing them. He's showing them in the healing. Guess what? Death and sickness and the destruction of our body that came through the curse, death entered into the world through the curse, is being undone in and through him. He says, be healed, and they're healed. Rise up and walk, and they get up and walk. But there's another reality. Everybody that Jesus healed in the New Testament is what now? Dead. Hello? That's the already not yet. That's all it is. Do you get what I'm saying? We can see God heal people today. We can pray, and the kingdom of God can break in with great power, and he can heal somebody of cancer right in front of us, and it can be amazing. And if they go out and smoke some more, they can get cancer in the other lung and die a month later. That's the already not yet of the kingdom. And we don't always know. And so in one sense, and some people say, well, this kills faith, and I understand that. And Terry and I had a talk about that. And I think we're called to accentuate, in one sense, far more than we do, what I will call the already. That it's here, and it changes everything. And that ought to be our primary message. That's what Jesus taught. He didn't go around saying, guess what, the kingdom's not yet here. However, he did, from time to time, say to them, the kingdom's actually far off. Because they were asking him about what all this other stuff that's supposed to happen. And he said, yeah, but the kingdom of God is still a ways away. And what we're talking about is that we live in this time. This is the age in which we live right now. We live between the fullness of the kingdom coming and this inaugurated the inauguration of the kingdom. That God, when Jesus came, he declared, the kingdom of God has come, and it's continuing to come, and we are the carriers of the kingdom. So our whole life is meant to be these people of the presence of God. The kingdom of God is his presence. And his presence lives and dwells within you. And we go out into the world and we declare, everywhere we go, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we heal the sick, and we cast out devils, and we proclaim the gospel, and people get saved, and we forgive sins. Amen? Now I'm going to show you this video. Yeah.
Gets the report from them what they did, but also in one of the Gospels it says, but as for there was those who didn't want him to rule over them, they sent a delegation to the other place, you know, where he was going to get the kingdom, saying, we don't want him. But when he comes back, he says, all as for those who didn't want me to rule over them, bring them here and kill them, you know, execute them right here in front of me.
Right.
So he's setting it up pretty clearly.
Well, in another place, which I have the text in your manuals, but we won't go to it, but it's just where John's disciples come to him, right? And they say, and John's now in prison, and he's going to get his head cut off. And he's like, go ask Jesus if he's the one or not, okay? Because I thought Herod was supposed to be gone. And now Herod is going to actually cut my head off. So how about somebody go ask him? And they go and they ask him. And what is his response? Do you remember? I mean, it's in the book. Tell John that the good news is being preached to the poor, that the blind eyes are being opened, that the lame are walking. And then he says, blessed is the man who is not offended by me. That's the already and the not yet. You get it? And so sometimes, and we wrestle with it. Somebody gets healed and somebody doesn't. And I've seen it time and time again. Like, I'm going to tell you a couple stories, and I know we're going over, but I want to encourage you. We've been praying for Nancy's mom. And I'm going to tell you, we sat in that hospital room when the doctors came to us and they said to her, not at one occasion, but at about two or three times, your kidneys will never function again. You will be on dialysis for the rest of your life. And we said, we're going to pray and we're going to ask the kingdom of God to come and break in here. And Nancy and I prayed and Debbie and Dave prayed. And we put it on the prayer chain and all of you prayed. And all I can tell you is her kidneys are working. And she's still on some dialysis, but they're telling her now. She just phoned yesterday. They're telling her now, we are going to try and just get you right off of dialysis altogether. We think your kidneys are starting to work more and more and more. Now, why didn't they get healed right away? That's also part of the already not yet. Sometimes we have to pray more. Like Jesus prayed for this one guy. How's it going? I can see like dark shadows, like trees walking. Oh, well, let's pray some more of that. That's what it looks like for us. When we were in Vancouver, we had a word given about people that had ringing in their ears and it just never would go away. And they would try and sleep at night, couldn't sleep at night. This one lady came up and Nancy and I prayed for her. And we were feeling this burning. Like he said, there's people with burning on their hands right now. And I felt it. I don't usually feel it. I've heard that before. And I usually don't feel, but my hands were like on fire. Nancy's were on fire. So we said, well, we'll go pray for this lady. We put our hands in her. We prayed. And she came back the next day, said, I lay down, and that's when I could never go to sleep, and it was all gone. The ringing in my ears was all gone. We prayed for another guy there whose back was all sciatic nerve and everything. And initially, we prayed for him. Nothing happened. I said, well, you know what? I think God just wants, we got to press into this. We kept praying because my hands were on fire. And I don't mean, you know, like, I'm on fire, Lord. I mean, they were burning. So I'm, like, touching him, and we're praying, and I'm just thinking, well, God, you're doing something here, but we pray you would continue to heal him, continue to heal him. He says, I slept like a baby. He came back the next day. I slept like a baby. I had hardly any. He says, I still feel something, but it's like 80% gone. That's the already not yet of the kingdom. But I'm also going to tell you, I'm going over to Powell River in about a month to do Stacy Stewart's funeral because she passed away. And she was coming here because when she got cancer and she was just, like, please pray for me. And we had tons of faith, and we prayed for her, and she was feeling better. And she would go home and say, I feel wonderful. I feel great. And she would come back, and we'd pray for her some more, and we'd pray for her some more. And then we learned that just on Monday she passed away. What do you do with that? Like, does God love her, you know, less than he loves the person who had the ringing in their ears or the Nancy's mom or anything else? No. But guess what, folks? This is what it looks like Because death is still in the world. The Bible says death is what? The final enemy to be thrown into the lake of fire. And why that's important is because in the vineyard, it's not about it's not that there aren't teachings that make us more effective. We need to be more effective in healing, and there are things we can learn that make us more effective. There's sin in our own life that can hinder things, and yet God uses very sinful people to heal people. I mean, it's not a formula. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's this reality that the kingdom of God is here, so anything is possible. And doctors say, you'll never do this again, and we say, hogwash. The kingdom of God has come upon you, and we proclaim healing, and it happens, and people get set free all the time. And yet we know that the fullness of the kingdom is yet to come. And we know something. Stacy Stewart passed away, and we can get, and I've just been sad ever since I found out. But we can get to this place where we forget that at the cross, it's finished. And that includes all of Stacy Stewart's healing. She is right now completely and utterly healed and living in the very presence of God Himself, which is far more real than this life. And we forget that because we miss them, because this is the only life we know. It's not about the kingdom breaking in always within just the realm of my little life. We're talking about eternity. And I think if we could go there and talk to Stacy right now, she'd be saying, whatever you do, don't ask me to come back. But for us who are still here, all we see is loss. But Jesus and the whole Bible is constantly pointing us to something different. The martyr, you know, how can you go to your death in martyrdom for Jesus Christ unless you believe that there is eternal life and that life in the kingdom yet to come, which is one day coming here and will ultimately take over everything, is not better, is not actually our end and the promise. So that's the already not yet. Now I just want to... We'll end with this video. Now, what he's doing is he's talking, this is Derek Morphew, who is one of the sort of theologians within the vineyard, and he's talking about the inbreaking kingdom that was happening in renewal and about manifestations that are happening on people's bodies and about what that means. But he says some things in this little clip that really speak about the already not yet and about the kingdom breaking in. The future age breaking now. What I want to say is when healing comes, what we're actually seeing is the future promise breaking into the present. So you, for instance, have a promise of a totally healed body in heaven. And when healing hits you in this life, it's that age breaking in to this age. So let's watch this.
The point isn't the different reactions. Whatever occurs that creates an overload of your system, whether it's fear or alcohol or whatever, people react in different ways. The point isn't the way they react or the way their bodies indicate there's a system overload. The point is, here is a system overload. Here is the down payment of a power that is so great that it will one day transform this whole body. That's the point. And because of that, neither must we focus on these phenomena as an end in themselves and get people up front and say, tell me how it felt when you laughed, or tell me how it felt when you cried or when you fell, I think that is to trivialize something altogether. More wonderful. The point is that this is the down payment of the future resurrection, and so therefore also we ought not to be embarrassed by such phenomena, as though they're not supposed to happen in the church. To be embarrassed about them would be to be embarrassed about healing, which is also the down payment of the future resurrection of the dead. And I think if we see it in the kingdom of God context, we will have a more measured approach. We will both welcome, but not over accentuate or become preoccupied with the phenomena that happen in times of revival. So all of these great moments in the life of Jesus, his coming, his birth, in fact, his ministry, but particularly his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, and the outpouring of the Spirit, are all, in New Testament terms, the future world breaking into the present. We are partaking of the powers of the coming age. Now, once one has got that, it really does change everything in the Christian life.
Let's all stand up, if we can. And, you know, I want this to be kind of a hands-on thing. So what I want us to do is just invite the Spirit to come. In your thing, it says that 11:30 we're supposed to break for lunch, but I had 12 in my mind, so there's still time. So let's invite the Spirit to come. And what we want to do is, if there's sickness here, if somebody's sick, then we want to gather around you. And so if you have something that you've struggled with for years, don't be afraid, because the whole point of this, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to come right now because we're asking him to. Because we want to learn how to do this, how to move into the things of the kingdom. And so let's invite the Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, just invade us this morning. We've gathered here in this place to learn from you and to be guided by you and to learn to move in the things of the kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit. Let it come. Let it come. Let your power come. Build expectation in our hearts this morning. But Lord, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And you promised, you said to us, be encouraged in a sense, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom. So Lord, come. I pray you just begin to pour down on people in this place. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the presence of his Spirit in this place, in people's hearts and lives right now. Maybe there's just the burning of the hands. Father, I pray you just begin to do that in people's hands right now, that if people feel a burning, a power that's not their own, that's come upon them. We pray right now that the Holy Spirit, you would begin to give us words and knowledge, prophetic words, visions, that we would know certain things, that Lord, you would show us exactly what you want to do here in this place right now. Come, 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 Holy Spirit. Open our eyes up.